just you love me so. It's a blessing to have Courtney in the pulpit. Somebody came in and they said, I know you're not preaching. And you know why? I wouldn't have a pink cup on the pulpit. But it matches his keychain.
It looks good. Yeah.
Anyway, you can say we have a grand time together. I mean, we're so much family. It's great. Amen. On it. I mean, it's so much fun. In seminary classes, it's that way all the time. You know, I mean, the guys make themselves right at home, and it's great in that count. On it. I just have to remember to buy what they take, but no. I don't drink coffee, so I don't know. If they start drinking coffee a lot more, then I wouldn't have coffee. But anyway, it's a blessing to be able to share, and it's been fun to watch Courtney mature. And we're glad for that. So come, Courtney, share the word. Finish the messages.
I was going to comment on the pink cup when I got up here and make sure that everyone knew, especially the, I won't mention the family, but there's some family there at the back right that always seems to notice my pink keychain with my washer, hand sanitizer on it, and they're always giving me a hard time about it. But I was going to mention that this particular pink cup, I was a little parched last week, and my wife made sure that I had a pink cup to drink out of, so we can assign the blame for the color of the cup to her, but I'm grateful for the water to drink. So we'll continue from last week, and I'm very grateful for the opportunity again to be able to be up here and finish this off, because there was the amount of material and words that were associated with this study were so vast that I probably could have done several messages for several weeks, and I don't feel as though I'm doing this subject justice at all to even preach 2 weeks on it. And so I'm grateful to Pastor Dave for the opportunity again. It's not at all a thing that he should be thankful for. I'm the one that's thankful for it. And so we will continue on from last week. I wanted to point out a couple of things that I didn't mention last week. And one of those was to give you the title. I failed to do that. part one of our series was Special Delivery, and that's the overall title for both sermons. But part one was the handover of our Lord and Savior for our trespasses. And so part two is going to be the righteous reckoning of the grace believer, or are being counted righteous. And so we're going to look at how we were counted righteous today by the work of Christ. I wanted to do a quick little story of something I heard on the radio. I was going to save it for the end, but I thought it was a pretty good one. When we're relating to the things that we have in Christ, We have riches that are in the heavens, and we don't have earthly riches. We're not counting the things that we have in this life to be anything. We're counting our heavenly riches to be something. So I was listening to Adrian Rogers yesterday. He flashed through on the radio, and he spoke of a man who had a few things in life, and he was wanting to carry these things over to the next life. And so he put all of his riches in the attic of his house, awaiting his death. And so the time came around, and he finally passed away. And his riches, surprise, surprise, were still there in the attic. So his wife, of course, gets all of the riches. And she says, perhaps we should have put them in the basement. And he would have gotten the riches that he would have taken the riches with him to where he was going. what love from the wife, huh? But that's again, a reminder that our riches are in the heavenlies, and so I hope no one's counting for their riches in this life to be anything. And so, to our subject of righteousness, and another thing I need to point out from last week is that I gave you the actual wrong Greek word. I had mentioned the noun and not the verb. We're going to be looking more at the verb than the noun. We will cross the noun a couple of times, which is dikaiosune. And pardon my Greek, I'm not all the way there yet. But the verb is dikaiao. And so this is to declare righteous. And the noun is just a state of righteousness. And so we're going to look at that verb today, which again means to declare righteous. And we'll stick with that definition because it's a good one. I've looked through all of the lexicons, and pretty much all of them have that as one of their definitions for the word. Occurrences, there are between anywhere from 39 to 40 occurrences in the New Testament of this word, and so in the verbal form. And that's depending on the textual problem, which you'll find in Revelation, the 22nd chapter and 11th verse. 15 of these occurrences are found in Romans, and that's where we'll spend most of our time today. Because obviously if it occurs that many times in a book, it's going to be very pertinent to the subject of that book. And so we'll look at probably all of those occurrences over the course of this sermon. No comments from you, Chris. I'm looking at you back there. No. I think I can see pretty well. And so, from looking back at our sermon from last week, we're in Romans, the 4th chapter, in the 25th verse. And so, let's turn there real quick and just to transition from where we were last week to this week. Romans, the 4th chapter, in the 25th verse. And so we could start at verse 21. But now a quality of righteousness from God, apart from law, is made manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even a quality of righteousness from God, which is through faith in Christ Jesus, unto all and upon all the ones believing. For there is no difference. For all have sinned at a point in time and continue to come short concerning the righteousness, or excuse me, concerning the glory of God, or from God. So having been justified freely by his grace, oops, excuse me, I told you guys the wrong verse, didn't I? Oops. We will be there, though. I'm just going to town. I'm sorry. But, so Romans 4, I told you the right verse. I was in the total wrong verse there myself. But Romans 4, just to cover where we were at last week. And so, again, the context is Abraham and how he was declared righteous. And so our righteousness comes in a similar way to how Abraham was declared righteous. And so verse 21, and having been fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed or counted or considered to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed or counted to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, out from dead ones, who was delivered or handed over. We looked at that last week, that word, and went through a detailed study of that word on account of our trespasses. And so this is one thing we didn't look at also last week, and I failed to get to. But let's turn quickly over to Ephesians, the second chapter, in the first verse. And so, before salvation, we were in a state of being dead, spiritually dead. We were separated from the life of God because of who we were in our position in Adam. And so we had to be taken out of that state. And there's a way that that happened. And so let's pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so we saw just the trespass aspect of it in Romans, but we were also dead in sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom you also, or we also, had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so we could keep going on and on, but to cut it short, we were in a state of where we were going to have to face the wrath that is coming upon all men who don't believe. And God, from his grace, rescued us from that state by or through his Son. And so we're going to look at that several times, because this is one of the great benefits of what we're going to look at today. We're not facing wrath. And so if you go to 1 Thessalonians, the word for wrath that we would look at is an outsourcing of God's righteousness. Everything that is not like God is unrighteous. And so if we were not saved from that state, then we would be ones in line for the deviling out of his righteousness. And so, thankfully, by grace, we are saved and we are declared righteous. And so we're going to look at that today. Let's go back over. You know, I'm doing a lot of turning, and my wife tends to get on me for going from verse to verse this way. But it's very important to see some of these things. So let's flip back and we'll finish this verse and we'll transition over. And so, who was delivered or handed over on account of our trespasses, and was raised again because of our justification. And this is our word here for declaring righteous. And it's really should be transferred because of our declaring righteous. And this is Romans, the fourth chapter and the 25th verse. And so, other pertinent texts to there are trespasses would be there are quite a few of them, but we could look at Ephesians the first chapter and the seventh verse. We looked at Ephesians the second chapter and the first verse and the fifth verse. You could go over also to Colossians the second chapter and the 13th verse, and there are plenty of citations in Romans of this word for trespasses. Romans the fifth chapter in the 15th verse, the 16th verse, the 17th verse, the 18th verse, and the 20th verse. And these all relate to Adam and his trespass. And so you could also look at 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and the 19th verse, Galatians, the 6th chapter, and the 1st verse, and James, the 5th chapter, and the 16th verse. So last week we saw how the Lord was handed over, and now we will examine our imputed righteousness that comes as a result of Christ's resurrection. And so let's bow in a word of prayer, and we'll get into the context of the message. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to have been declared righteous and that we have righteousness, and so we're not ones that are up for your wrath, and we're not going to be ones that are here, in the firing line of your wrath when it comes. And so we know that it was none of us, and we looked last week and saw all of the state of what men were apart from God. We've seen that men cannot do anything to help his unrighteous state. And so we are so thankful that you've provided for us a Savior that has rescued us from this terrible state that we were in. May all believers be inspired to live out their present tense salvation, and that you might be glorified through the life that they live. And we'd be grateful. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so man is guilty before God and unable to do anything himself to satisfy the need for righteousness. And so we saw last week how men were before the law. We saw a little bit of how men were under law. And each condition ends in failure. Man is unable to do anything for his righteous need. So let's look real quick at the text that we were just talking about of trespasses and go over to Romans, the 5th chapter. And we'll see our position in Adam and what state that Christ saved us from. And so we're going through this text also on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday, and we'll be there again and look at the comparison and contrast of what we were in Adam and what we have in Christ. So that's just a little advertisement for Wednesday. But we look forward to that. But go to verse 12 of chapter 5 of Romans. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men upon the basis of the fact that all sin at a point in time. And so we're all counted to have sinned when Adam sinned. And this is not even your individual sins. We do all sin at a point in time, but this particular sin here is Adam's sin. And so when Adam sinned, it was passed on to everyone that came after him. And so we unfortunately fall in that line. And so we have a sin nature. For until the law, or equality of law, this is not even authorist, it's just equality of law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed or counted when there is no law. And so the proof that men were still under sin, you're going to see, is the fact that men continued to die. Sin was not, their sins were not counted to them where there is no law. And so if there is no law and you're still dying, what is the logical conclusion? You're under sin. And so we'll see that. And so verse 14. Nevertheless, or contrary to that, the death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those that had not sinned upon the basis of the similitude of Adam's transgression. Let me make sure that, yes, transgression. Who is a figure of him that was to come. And so you see it there, that Adam's sin rained down to each man that came after him. And so all that died after that point was because of Adam's sin. It wasn't because of their individual acts of sin. So in verse 15, contrary, not as like the offense or the trespass, thusly also is the free gift of grace, or the grace gift, excuse me. For if by the trespass of one many are dead, much more by the grace of God, or from the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded because of many. And so Christ's work was sufficient enough to undo the work of Adam, because Christ was our perfect substitute. And Christ was man, fully man, and he was obedient until what God asked him to do, and thus he fulfilled all that was required for man. And so his blood and his sacrifice is the basis by which we're able to be declared righteous, and we're gonna see that. And so and not like it was through one, or the one that sinned, so is the free gift. For judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is out for many trespasses unto justification or declaration of righteousness. And so we see there that our justification of righteousness comes directly from the work of Christ and his ability to undo the work of Adam. And so we'll look further into it also. And so in Adam, you see negative imputation. In Christ, you see the positive of imputation. And so our Adam's sin was imputed to us. Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. The failures under law are well documented, and we looked at some of those last week. But you continue to see it as you follow this word for righteousness along. You're going to see it in other parts of Scripture. You'll see it here in Romans. And you see that the law could do nothing to declare us righteous. You see it in Galatians. And we're going to go to some of those texts. We were there earlier with our scripture reading. And so the law had no ability. We had no ability in any way to declare ourselves righteous. And so to be declared right, the law must completely be carried out in order to be declared right under law. And so let's go back and look at that in Romans. You won't have to flip back too far. We'll go to the second chapter. And let's pick it up in the let's go to the first verse, and we'll just read the whole context here. So therefore, thou art inexcusable, and this is on the basis of those things that we looked at last week with the unsaved men and Gentiles before law. And so you see that the therefore is there for a reason, to explain the prior context. And so therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judge, dost thou doest the same things? But we are sure that the judgment from thee God is according to or measured by truth against them which commit such things. And the such things are, you can go back to the context of verses 29 through 32 and see that. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God or from God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? And that word for goodness is better translated kindness. And forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of or the kindness from God is leading thee to repentance. And so we see that God is withholding out judgment on people. And you can go and look at this in 1 Peter also, that God is not going to let this go on forever. People sin and they do what they do, but there's going to come a time when that judgment is filled up, and the wrath is going to come out as a result of that. And so it's only because of the long suffering of God that he's not completely judging men for sin at this current time. And so we see that. Verse 6, who will repay to every man according to his deeds? And so whatever a man works out, he's going to be paid back according to that. To the ones who measured by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But unto the ones that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. And so you see who the wrath is coming on to there. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and the Gentile also, but glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and to the Gentile also. For there is no respect of persons with God. And so you see that the law was given to the Jews, but they're in no better standing because they were given the law than any Gentile is. They're still held accountable to the same standard. And so the law is not going to cut it for them. And we'll see that coming up. For as many have sinned without the law, so also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged through the law. And so the law is going to be the instrument that declares those who are under it unrighteous. And you will never declare yourself righteous by the law. So you'll see that with the Jews. For not the hearers of the law are righteous before God, but the doers of the law shall be declared righteous. And so you see that you have to complete the law in order to be declared righteous. And there's only one person who is able to do that, and that's Christ. And so on the basis of that, he's able to be or stand in the place of us. And so the law was ineffective to deal with men's righteousness problem. It was powerless to justify. And we can see that in Acts, the 13th chapter, in the 38th verse. And so there's a continuing theme, if you were to look through the book of Acts, is that the Jews killed Christ. Christ was raised by God. Excuse me. Was raised by God. And so that goes from Peter and Paul. They all speak of the fact that you killed him, God raised him. And that's a continuing theme over and over again throughout the book. But here Paul is talking to the believers in Pisidia. And he says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached or announced unto you the forgiveness of sins. And in him, all that believe are declared righteous from all things, from which you could not. And this word for could not is one of our power words, dunamis. And it means you have no inherent ability. And so based upon the law, you have no inherent ability to be declared righteous by the law of Moses. And so it doesn't work. You try to do, and it goes beyond the Mosaic law. This is what's said here. But any quality of law, you can set up any rule of life for yourself and try to say, well, look at me, I'm doing good. And we're going to see that in Galatians. And you're going to not be declared righteous by it. It's just going to show that you have a sin nature at some point. And we get there with many people in many, many different denominations that want to do all kinds of things to declare themselves righteous. And they don't want to rest in the work that Christ did on their behalf. What's wrong with that? I think his work was perfect enough for us. And so we see that. The purpose of the law is opposite of justification. And we see that in Romans, the 3rd chapter in the 19th verse. So people might have one intent by setting up a rule of life for themselves and trying to be declared righteous, but the total opposite effect is going to happen. And so we were here last week, and we won't go through the whole text, but this is the context previous to this is a translation of Paul out from the Old Testament. And so there were several verses. I gave you a list of those last week that this is translated from. But basically, men are in pretty bad shape. And so you see that through that context. Well, let's pick up in verse 19. Now we know whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them under the law, or in the spirit of the law. By the way, you're not in the spirit of law. By grace you are saved. And so we're under grace. It saith to them who are under the law, in order that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become righteous. Was that in there? I didn't see it. No, it's guilty. Every man may become guilty before God or in the face of God. And so, therefore, out from the works of the law, there shall be declared righteous in his sight no man, no flesh. For by the law is a knowledge of sin. And this is a full experiential knowledge. Not just a factual knowledge, an intuitive knowledge. From the law comes a full experiential knowledge of sin. And so I don't think we want that, so let's not practice law. And we'll move on. No justification by law. And so it continues on. If we go to Galatians, the 3rd chapter, And in fact, let's just flip over to verse 28 of this chapter, and we'll get to Galatians later. But at verse 28 of this chapter, since we're right here, and in fact, let's just read on from where we were, because this is a good context here. So verse 21 was where we'll pick up. But now, a righteousness from God apart from law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And so if you were to go through your Old Testament and look at the law and the prophets, your books of the law and all of your prophets, they were pointing to this, that Christ was going to be the righteousness on behalf of us. Not us, not anything that we could do under law, not even things that those Old Testament saints could do under law. Christ was the one who was going to fulfill all of these things. And so, verse 22, even a quality of righteousness from God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all the ones believing. For there is no difference. And so there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. And you know that today in the body of Christ, for all of those who believe, if you look to Galatians, the third chapter and the 28th verse, we're all one. And so when you become a part of the body of Christ, you lose the racial distinction. And even if you're not a part of the body of Christ, you're either Jew, Gentile, or you're of the Church of God. And so you can only be in either of those three. And so you see that here. There's, men can account whatever races they want, but God sees three. And so we're grateful that we belong to the third one. And so verse 23, for all have sinned. And so all sinned at a point in time. We saw this earlier. And continue to come up short concerning the glory of God, having been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. And this word for set forth, we're going to come back to later. But it's the purpose. He purposed him. And this relates directly to the decree. And so we'll look back at that later. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. And that's a mercy seat. And so Christ is the place of satisfaction for our sins, in which he takes the place by his blood. His blood is sprinkled as a sacrifice for our sins, and it continues to be sprinkled as a sacrifice for our sins. And so let's thank God for grace through faith by his blood. For to graphically demonstrate, this word for declare is to just put on a graphic demonstration of his righteousness for the passing by or the remission of sins having taken place before through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his present time, his righteousness for the purpose he might be righteous. And the justifier, the one declaring righteous, the ones believing upon or in Jesus Christ, or in Jesus. So where does the boasting come from? We see that Christ is he has done everything for us in this, in our salvation. And he has covered everything with our sins and our trespasses. So how can a man say, look at what I've done? How can a man ever become confident in the facts of the things he's done in his body? Can it be by law? I don't think so. We see here that it's by the things that Christ has done. And so if we're going to boast in anything, as Paul said in other passages of scripture, let us boast in the Lord. And this is why, because he's the one that has accomplished all of these works. Now, verse 28, because we conclude, or we are counting a man to be declared righteous by believing, apart from the works of the law, or from the law. Is he the God with reference to the Jews alone? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall declare righteous the circumcision out from faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. And so you see, faith there is the instrument, the intermediate agent by which we have been declared righteous. And so let's keep it rolling along. The result of trying to justify oneself by law. And so we'll skip forward to Galatians, the fifth chapter, and see what happens when someone does try to justify themselves by law. And so we can still do this as believers today. We can set up constructs, and it doesn't have to be the Mosaic Law. It can be any construct that you set up for yourself that you're going to make yourself look righteous. And this is what the Galatian believers were doing. And so we call this being a... Does anyone know our moniker for it? Galatianite. So a Galatianite is trying to declare themselves righteous before God by adhering to some quality of law. And this is what they were doing. What's that, Bob?
Should I call them Judaizers?
No. Okay. Well, we'll stick with Galatianites for our purposes today. So, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And so we're not made free by law. You're put in under bondage by law. There's liberty in Christ and in grace. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so Paul is depicting the law as a yoke that you put upon your neck. Who wants to carry that thing around? Peter even mentioned in Acts the same thing. Why would you put a yoke of bondage around our necks to do that neither us nor our fathers could carry out? And so you see that same thing with Paul here. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And so don't fear all of those who are circumcised. It's not speaking of physical circumcision, but it's saying that circumcision is not going to earn you any merit points with God. And this is what the Jews use it for. And so it's a customary thing with us. Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. And so again, if you're circumcising yourself under some kind of a obligation or a debt to God, you're and according to the law, you're a debtor to do the whole law. And so Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, that are justified or declared righteous by the law or by any quality of law. You are fallen from grace. And so for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And so our future hope is based upon faith. It has nothing to do with any laws that we can construct or anything that we can do for God. And so you see the failure of trying to do so. And so we're going to look at faith. Faith is the source of man being declared righteous, the sole source. And so we're not declared righteous out from anything that we do. And we've seen that, and we're going to look further into it. So by imputation is how this is accounted. It's not that we did anything, even by our faith. It's not our faith. It was a gift of faith that was given to us at initial salvation. And so that's the sole source of how we're declared righteous. And so let's look at what Christ did, because it is his righteousness. It's not ours. And because we have Christ in us, we can say that God counts us to be declared righteous. And so let's look to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And I've made my mistake that I seem to not be able to get out of, but I forgot to look at the clock when I started. Where are we at, Pastor Dave?
I got communion, so it's about 25 after.
Okay. All right. 25 after. Bob, you're gonna stay here a little longer, huh? I'll give you my notes, and you can just read for as long as you'd like. Uh-oh. Okay. Let's pick it up in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. And so if you were to go back into the context, of course, here, there's many in the place where the Corinthians were that were trying to use wisdom. And that was the thing that was going on in Corinth. That was the thing of the time, that people were wise and people were so smart. And so this crept into the church. And people are trying to use these world system means to make themselves look smarter than others. And so Paul's going to break them down, and he's going to tell them where they really come from, the pool of of where these we all come from. And so if you look to verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren. And remember, calling always relates to our call to salvation. How that not many wise men, and this word for wise is Sophia, sophisticated kind of men. Not many of those were called. I know some of you happen to be some of the wise, but I'm not going to count myself in that group. I probably would relate to the foolish things. But not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty. And so this word for mighty or powerful, men with some kind of influence in the world, not many of those were called. Not many noble, and this is rich, or people with money. And it doesn't say not any, but not many. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And God has chosen the base things. And again, this is a group I think I would fall under. I don't know about everyone else. But God's chosen the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And so we see that this is the pool from which we come from. And again, it's not just that there are no rich people or there are no wise people or whatever you might be, authoritative people in this world. But there are a few of them, but not all of us are going to fall into that category. So if you plan to be rich, I hate to break it to you. You're probably not going to make it there. There's percentages on your side. Verse 29. That no flesh, here's the purpose for this calling of people from this pool, in order so that no flesh should glory or boast in the presence of God. And so when we stand up there and when we get to heaven, we're not going to be saying, oh yeah, God, I knew it all along. You had a winner when you picked me, and here I am. Sorry, that's not going to happen. There's no flesh that's going to boast in this presence. And this is the reason that he picks few from this crowd. If you ever looked at a lot of rich people, what are they trusting in? Their ability to do things. They wouldn't be rich if they didn't have that. It takes a lot of that to be rich. And so they're confident. They have this pride about themselves and what they can do. But if you're in this category, you shouldn't have any confidence in what you can do. It's what Christ can do and what he's done for us. And so we see that there. So verse 30. But out from him are ye in Christ, whom of God is made unto us. And you see this, made unto us? Made unto us. It's not that we made ourselves. It's he was made unto us. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And that according as it stands written, he that glorieth, let him what? Right? That's not a boasting in ourselves. I didn't see that one there. I might have read it wrong. But again, I don't see that there. It's a boasting in the Lord and what he's done. And in his ability, not our ability. And so you see that. We spent a little more time than I wanted to there. And so this is contrary to who we were in Adam. You will see that. And again, we've been through that context. This is positional. We've been through the context of Romans, the third chapter and the 24th verse. We read earlier Galatians, the second chapter and the 16th verse. This is by God's grace. And so let's look at that one. Titus, the third chapter. The little book of Titus, the third chapter, right after 2 Timothy. Let's pick it up in the first verse. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, and to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers or various lusts, pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And so you see the condition that we were saved out of. And this is a continuing theme throughout the New Testament that I think people should, what's our word up there? Yeah, it's not up there, I'm sorry. This is on Dale's computer is where I see it all the time. But there's a Greek word, prosekete, and that means to take heed. And so I've taken that from Dale, and I'll give him the credit, but you have to keep that in your mind. Anytime you start getting a little haughty of who we are and what we can do, there are all of these reminders throughout the New Testament to remind you of what we've been saved from. We're nothing. We have accomplished nothing. All that we have is based upon the accomplishments of Christ. And so we'll see that over and over again. We won't go, and you could chase down a lot of these words and look at the origins of them, and you will see just how putrid we are in the sight of God. But verse 4, but after that, the kindness of and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not out from works, by righteousness, which we have done, or not out from works of righteousness, which we have done. Contrary, or according to his mercy, he has saved us by or through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, in order that being justified or declared righteous by his grace, we should be made to become heirs measured by the hope of eternal life eternal life. And so all of our hope of eternal life, we can see it in this life and in the life that we're living. We have hope of eternal life because we have eternal life. And you can see that bear it out as a person is yielded to his position and living in his position. But you're not going to see it by us trying to do our own thing and carve out our own path. And so you see that all of this is afforded to us by grace. And so we're debtors to grace to live in our position. And so you see that there. And let's continue moving forward. We're running out of time. I promised Pastor Dave. This is all after Abraham's example. And if you were to go to the fourth chapter of Romans, we were there a little bit earlier. But if you read back through that context, you would see how things were righteousness was imputed to Abraham. And ours comes directly off of that example. And you would go up all the way up to verse 25 and see that. It's by faith. Just same for Abraham. It's apart from works. The Gentiles are blessed through him. You would see that in Galatians, the third chapter, in the eighth verse. And so we can call Abraham our father too, just like the Jews can, because of our believing after faith, just like Abraham did. And so the problem of James, there's a problem in James in that people read it wrong. Not a problem with Scripture, but there's a problem with how people read it. If you went over to chapter 2, the 21st verse through the 25th verse, you might conclude that we were able to be declared righteous by works. But James is looking at our present tense salvation. And so in your present tense salvation, you can see righteousness by your works. But you're not going to be saved by your works. And so we will see that problem. I'm not even going to get into it. I know none of you believe in that. For imputed righteousness, it's out from faith. And so we have Greek preposition ek, which means out from, and the noun for faith is pistis. And so our justification comes out from faith. We have peace with God from it in Romans, the fifth chapter, in the first verse. And that means we're no longer counting God as an enemy, and it's all positional. There's prophecy from Scripture concerning this in Galatians, the third chapter, in the eighth verse, and the 11th verse also. There's a purpose of the law, and so you will see that in Galatians, the third chapter, in the 24th verse. Not the only source of being justified in the present tense. And so faith is not the only source that we're justified by. You'll see that in another context of Scripture. Through faith, we're also justified through faith. And so you'll see God's eternal purpose for Christ And that was the scripture we read earlier in Romans, the 3rd chapter, in the 25th verse, which relates back to the decree. And that's with our Greek word prothesis, or prothesis, which means the purpose. And so you could cross-reference that with Romans, the 8th chapter, and the 28th verse, and Romans, the 9th chapter, and the 11th verse. And so how do we, what does this all mean for us? You know, it's nice that we're declared righteous, but what does it really mean for the grace believer? It means the opportunity to live out resurrection life and have this righteousness seen. So Dale was here earlier, and we can turn over to Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and the 8th verse. I have to bear with me if I stumble up over my words. This is a very marked up part of my Bible, so I don't know if I'll be able to get it across right. But picking it up in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, and Paul has just talked about what his stock was, where he came from, those things that in the flesh when he was unsaved he counted to be something. These things, he now says, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, for the purpose that I might win Christ. And so Paul saw all those things that were great to other people, and where people looked at him as being something, he saw those as loss. They mean nothing to him for a knowledge of Christ. And to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is out from law, or out from any quality of law, but the one that is by the faith concerning Christ. The righteousness which is out from God by faith, or upon the basis of faith. And so verse 10, for the purpose that I may know him. And this is a full experiential knowledge. This is what each believer should be aspiring to, is to have a full experiential knowledge of Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, having been made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection out from dead ones. And so this is resurrection life, and this is how it's lived. And so when you're living in your position and counting who you are in your position, then Christ can be seen out through you. And so this is what he means by this. You could go back to Romans, the 6th chapter, and I'm sure everyone's been there and looked through that context of 1 through down about 14 thereabouts and see how this is done. And so and there's an inherent power that's in that. An inherent power. It's all positional. Christ's perfect work as his substitution for us affords us this opportunity. And so activation of the eternal life, you see it. If you live in your resurrection life, you activate your eternal life. And Christ can be seen out through you. And so what happens when you do that? By living in one's position, which is Christ, or excuse me, you in Christ, Christ can be seen in you. You can look to 2 Corinthians, the, let's go there. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and 18th verse. And I know we were here earlier, but Dale, he must have been looking through my window. No. Let's pick it up in verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And that's speaking of Israel. But the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit from the Lord is, there is liberty. And so we're freed by being in Christ. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, we have the Spirit indwelling us. And so we're free. But free to do whatever you want? No. If you went back to Romans, the 6th chapter, you would see that that's the improper way of using grace. The proper way of using grace is to count those things that Christ has done for you and let yourself be used. And so you'll see what happens when you do that. Verse 18. But we all, with open face, our faces having been unveiled, reflect, as in a mirror or a glass, the glory from the Lord, or reflecting the glory from the Lord, are being made to, or made into, the same image from glory, or from one quality of glory into another, even as from the Spirit of our Lord, or from the Lord. And so you see that when you're living in your position, and as many times as you can reckon your mind to how God sees things, and by the way, this reckoned righteousness that we have is in the mind of God. And it's because God can see what we're going to be when we're saved. When we've received all the contents of our salvation, He can see it now because He's God. And so by that, we can reflect when we put our minds on those things, one quality of glory to another. And so when you're doing it, as many times as you're doing it, you're reflecting it. And people see Christ, and they don't see you anymore. And that'd be a very good thing for some of us, especially me. future hope seen in the present. If you went over to Titus 3, you would see that. 3:7, and I think we were there earlier. It shall be realized in the future. Let's look to John, 1 John, the 3rd chapter. And so these things that we're hoping for now, they're going to be realized. God doesn't make promises that He doesn't carry through on, and He's going to keep His promise to us. So He's promised to us that we're going to be glorified, and we will be glorified in the future. So chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 John. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the born ones. And this is not sons. There's a problem of the AV. They translate sons where it should be children or born ones, and they translate born ones where it should be sons. But here it's born ones, belonging to God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. But beloved, now are we sons of God, or born ones of God. I made a mistake there. And so born ones belonging to God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be like. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And you keep going on through that context. There's so many good things in it. But that's good enough for me right there and for our purposes. We're going to be like Him when we see Him. And isn't that good news?
Amen.
That's grace and nothing that we could do. It's amazing. The potential for godliness. And so we'll close with this. But we have a potential to live out God's quality of life in human bodies, just like our Savior did. And so we'll look at that. There's a mystery concerning it, and if you were here with Chris not too long ago, he came through this context. But we'll turn to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and we won't elaborate on it because we got to close out here, but there's a mystery, which means what? Anybody give me the definition real quickly of what a mystery is? For those that don't know, I know everyone here knows, but... Right, and it wasn't revealed in times past, and so it's revealed in this present dispensation. And so, 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and the 16th verse. And this is coming off of a text of the qualifications for deacons and for pastor teachers. Let's pick it up in verse 14. And so these things I write unto thee, and this is Paul talking to Timothy, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to be, behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, and without controversy. And so you could better translate this, confessedly great. Confessedly great is the mystery of godliness. Here's the mystery, that God was manifested in flesh. So there was deity manifested in the human body of our Lord and Savior. And so if you saw the Lord and you were around him, you could see the activity of God in a human body. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing to me. And so he lost nothing of this God quality of life either. But he manifested in human flesh. So God was manifested in flesh. He was declared righteous in spirit. He was seen of angels and preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. And so there's a summary of his work that he did while he was here. And he showed God in human flesh. And beyond that, when he was dead and crucified and rose up again, he went up. And he didn't stop until he went to a place where angels or no other spirit beings could go. And so that's showing that God lost nothing. He lost nothing of his deity by taking on a human body. And that's amazing. The possession of the necessary tools are there for the grace believer. And we'll close with that. And 2 Peter, the first chapter and the third verse. Peter says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you by the full experiential knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According as his divine power have given unto us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And so you see, we have all that we need for life and godliness through the full experiential knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. And so we won't go any further than that. I'm sure everyone's been to this text before, but you see there that we have everything we need in order to do the same thing that Christ did in his human body. We can show forth God in our human bodies. But you're not going to do it on your own self-effort. You're not going to do it according to law. You're not going to set up any rules or any 1, 2, 3 steps. This is how I do it. No, it's not going to happen. You're going to start going back and putting yourself under law. And the sin nature is going to be seen. But how can we show forth the righteousness that's been given to us? We can live in our position and let God work it through us. And so I would hope that's where every believer arrives at. No man's perfect, and I'm still working on it myself, and we're all going to be working on it until we see his face. And when we see him, we're going to be just like him. So let's close out with one more verse. This is a textual problem I spoke of earlier. But I really love this verse. I can't help but to go here. I'm sorry. And so our textual problem is found in verse 11. And so it's this word for righteous, is it a adjective or is it a verb? And so I ended up saying that I don't have an extensive textual criticism education yet, but from my humble opinion, it's an adjective. But it still nevertheless has to deal with righteousness, so it doesn't hurt us to go here. And so verse 11. The one being unrighteous, and this is Revelation 22, the 11th verse. I heard some murmuring there. I didn't say complaining, though. You're not the Israelites. Revelation 22, 11. And so you know, the whole book of Revelation has been told here by this time. We're closing her down. And so there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And those are things that are on the agenda. And this is, man, if you have any free time, read through this book. It's not all things that you should practice, but there are some very, very good things in this book. Verse 11, though. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And the one that is righteous, let him be righteous still. The one that is set apart, let him be set apart still. And so you see here that John is saying the admonishment is for people to continue on in the activities that they're doing. And so we see this and look back on it, and you realize that it's all in accordance with the decree of God. What people are doing is what they're going to do. You're not going to make anybody to be righteous. You're not going to make any, even yourself, to be righteous. And so if you're continuing to live out righteousness, it's going to be because of who's living through you. And so this is for us, I believe, because of what's said here. And so, and behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to repay to each man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Happy ones are the ones that are doing his commandments, in order that they might have authority to the tree of life and may enter into the gates, through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, everyone the one loving and making a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this, the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away the part, his part, out of the tree of the book of life, and of the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. The one witnessing, and here's my, I read all of that to get to here. This is my favorite part. The one witnessing these things is saying, indeed, I am coming quickly. And so John says back to the Lord, amen. Even so, you come, Lord Jesus. And so we have this hope, and we carry it with us from day to day. And until we see the Lord's face, we have the opportunity to live out in these lives, eternal life, because we live in our position. And so my encouragement to everyone is to live it. Live in those positions, or in that position, not those positions. But live in your position in order that Christ might be seen out through you. And this righteousness that is accounted to us because of the Lord can be seen. And that should be everyone's purpose. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for the grace that you provided us, for your Son, for the work that he's done for us, the perfect work. That there is nothing lacking in our salvation in the past. There's nothing lacking in our salvation in the present, and there most certainly is nothing lacking in our salvation for the future. And we are waiting with bated breath to see your Son's face and can't wait. And so I just pray as we live out in these bodies that we would understand and remember our purpose and do your will until your Son returns to take us home. We're grateful for these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Taking my pink cup, Chris.
I guess we're minus Bruce today. Fitting message as we take the opportunity to partake in an ordinance in which we remember our Savior and the provisions of grace. And Courtney covered the two sides of positional truth in relationship to our salvation and the Lord, us being in Christ and Christ being in us. If you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, And I'll read verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Communion has the idea of fellowship, the sharing in common. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, the many, are one bread, one body. For we all are all partakers out from that one bread. I just want to bring a couple things to mind as we partake of the bread. And I'd just like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. And in this verse, Paul uses the technical term, the Christ, to describe the body of Christ with the head. The body is one body, but it's not a headless body. And Christ himself is the head of the body. And so here he uses the human body to describe this. And so the body is one. It's more like an organism than it is a corporate hierarchy. And so he uses the analogy of the human body. He says, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. And so we're all members of a new entity that Paul here refers to as the Christ. Christ is the head of the body. We're members of the body. There's many members, but yet one body. In verse 13, you see how we got into that new entity, the Christ, the body of Christ. It's by spirit baptism. Down in verse 20, he says, but now are there many members, but yet one body. And in verse 21, you see each part of the body, each member, each spiritual gift is vital to the functioning of the whole. In verse 21, he says, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Each member of the body is crucial to the functioning of the body. If we move on down to verse 25, you can see that each member of the body should have the same care one for another. Let's read verse 25 and 26. That there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Oneness. One body, part of the Christ. Christ himself is the head. And would you lead us in giving thanks pertaining to the bread?
Lord, Father, we thank you for this sacrament together. Father, if you remember what you did for us, Father, we thank you that you are broken and that your blood is shed that we might have salvation. Father, we thank you for the body here that we pray with you. God, see our share of lives and this help us as the Holy Spirit leads us. We thank you for this. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Paul recorded in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The other side of positional truth in relation to the believer in Christ is Christ in the believer. And the cup represents the new covenant. And the new covenant is by his blood. And it's in accordance with the new covenant that Christ indwells the believer through regeneration. Now, Courtney mentioned godliness, and he defined godliness as God's quality of life seen through the activity of a human. And this is something that we should aspire for in our lives, is to allow Christ to be seen through our own activities. In 1 Timothy, and Paul really develops godliness in 1 Timothy, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." And so, in all godliness. And so here we have communications being made from the believer to the Father in relationship to, it doesn't say some, but all men and kings and those that are in authority. And so the goal to live a life in all godliness and dignity. Later in the epistle, Paul will encourage Timothy to refuse profane and old wives' myths, but to exercise thyself unto godliness. Earlier in the book, Paul had talked about the end of the charge is agape love. When we manifest God's quality of life through our activity, probably one of the most natural ways that a spiritual Christian will do that is by fulfilling the new commandment to love one another. And so Timothy could say, now the end of the charge is to love out from a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unhypocritical. bring this full cycle to our position in Christ and how we have, how we should have the same care one for another. And we know the new commandment from John 13:34 from the Lord is to love one another as He loved us. And so with the divine quality of love that only a spiritual Christian can actually fulfill that new commandment. Over in Galatians 6:2, we read, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, I believe the law that he's talking about there is the new commandment, to love one another. And when we love one another, we're actually manifesting God's quality of life. We're reflecting the glory of the Lord. And Dale and Courtney were both in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And so with that in mind, Courtney, would you lead us in giving thanks pertaining to the cup?
Father, we're grateful for the opportunities that you provide us in these bodies. Grateful that you've given us everything that we need in order to do the tasks that you've given us. And so we're grateful, most importantly, that you indwell us, that your Holy Spirit indwells us, and that your Son also indwells us. And so we have everything that we need to accomplish the task of man. We love each other and do it in a way that's proper for you. And we're grateful for these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Amen.